Well, as you have found your place there in Mark chapter 10, and the scripture passage read for us, we'll now look into that book together. I want to take just a moment at the beginning. I was going to look it up, but I don't have my phone with me. That's convenient to say that, but we do have our church, the CBC National Basketball Tournament Bracket Challenge. No, I am not in first, not even in the upper half. I'm not dead last, but time will tell. That certainly could get worse. But I do just want to say here today, just an update. I don't think I see him today, but our own Jay Shearer is like head and shoulders beyond the rest. I don't think anybody's catching him. So I'm anticipating my coffee trip with Jay this year as he is doing so well. Well, picking winners of these games that you might not care a lick about college basketball, and that's okay. I still love you. But with this time of season, with this game, it's just a silly thing. Get print off a bracket and try to guess who's going to win. No one has a clue who's going to win these games. Anybody can just do well at just the right time or do poorly at the wrong time, and everything's out the window at that point. Picking winners of these games is something done blindly. You can look at win-loss record. You can see what conference they play in. You can see if their roster's healthy or not. I mean, you can look up all that stuff. But really, nobody has any idea. None of us know the future. We make choices for things like this blindly. A theme throughout Mark's gospel has been this theme of sight and blindness. Seeing and not seeing. There have been occasions, such as this text this morning, where it's expressed in a physical nature, the healing of someone blind. You recall in a previous scene for Christ that there's a blind man who comes, he takes that man aside, he anoints his eyes. At first he can only see hazily, and then Jesus performs a miracle again, and then he can see clearly. There's other occasions throughout the Gospels where sight is restored. But Mark's not so interested in that physical seeing, as beautiful as that is, that this man now can see. It's a spiritual seeing that is really what's going on. Some who Jesus has encountered are completely blind to him, maybe even willfully blind to him. Others, like that first miracle, they see hazily. So like when you're trying to find your glasses and you can't see where they are. But others, they see Jesus clearly. Yet he is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And it's those who believe. It's really interesting through Mark's gospel. Those who you would expect to believe, the religious people, they don't believe. Those outcasts of society, maybe viewed as sinners, as viewed as less than, as dirty and filthy and shameful, how many of them, they see. They see who he is. In today's passage, a blind man hears that Jesus is nearby and his belief comes out. He meets Jesus and he is healed. But far more, he becomes a follower of Christ. In this passage, I believe we hear this gospel call. Believe in Jesus and receive his grace. Believe in Jesus and receive his grace. First then, here, first point this morning, the faith of blind Bartimaeus. The text just breaks up easily in these two major sections. First, number one, the faith of blind Bartimaeus. I want to be very careful to say at the beginning, we're not exalting Bartimaeus. He's a man just like you and me. We're not exalting necessarily his faith as if he was filled with this great faith, but he's an example to us. He is a great example to us. And I think we can learn, Mark would have us learn, God would have us learn from this example and testimony. So the faith of blind Bartimaeus, verses 46 through 48. First then, letter A, faith's source. Faith's source. So we're in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel. Jesus and his disciples are making their final trip together. This is the final progression as they're traveling to Jerusalem. Jesus is leading the group. You'll recall from last Sunday, he's not behind, dragging his feet, trying to draw this out. He's in the lead. His face is set like a flint, as Isaiah says, and he's making this path to Jerusalem, knowing the mission he's called to the cross and his resurrection. Here, the group reaches Jericho. This is not, I was hoping for just a real great exegetical point here, but that's why you read people who are smarter than you, because it's not there. But this is not the Jericho, that the same Jericho from the Old Testament. That old Jericho was gone. Not just the walls, but the whole thing. So this is a new rebuilt Jericho near the same area, but not precisely the same. This new Jericho here, Mark's Gospel, was built by Herod as a site for his winter palace. Okay, it was about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Interestingly, the path they would be traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem to get to Jericho, you'd have to go leave that main road, go to Jericho, then go back, and then continue on your journey. So this is an out-of-the-way place. They had to turn to go here. The disciples left that, they went, and now this, where we come verse 36, as we come to this story. No. Where am I at? Verse 46. Yes, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Verse 46, as we come here, they finish their trip to Jericho, and now they're making their way back. They're headed back to the main road. It's also worth note, Jerusalem is 3,500 feet higher than Jericho. The road from this point onward is uphill all the way. Outside of the city and along the road sits this man, Bartimaeus of Timaeus. He's noted exactly. Why is that? Because in the same day when Mark wrote his gospel, you could go find Bartimaeus. You could go meet him yourself. You could see the factual evidence of this story that had happened. You doubt the story of Bartimaeus? You can go find him. You can go talk to him yourself. We're going to consider Bartimaeus' words and actions, but first I want you to consider the source of his faith. Evidently, Bartimaeus had heard the stories about Jesus. Even in Mark's own gospel, back in chapter 8, Jesus had healed a blind man I mentioned already. It is completely reasonable to say that Jesus has restored sight to other blind people along the last 3 years. And now consider here how Jesus answers John the Baptist there in Matthew 11. John the Baptist was concerned, a little bit of doubt. Are you the one? And in Matthew 11, 1 through 6 says this. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one not offended by me." Bartimaeus is not offended by Jesus. He knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the King. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Rescuer, the Redeemer, and the miracle-working Healer. Jesus is gracious and kind and gentle and powerful. Bartimaeus may not be able to physically see, not yet anyway, but it has been revealed to Bartimaeus who Jesus is in his heart, his spiritual eyes. The source of Bartimaeus' faith is the grace of God, which has revealed these truths to him. He has heard, and by God's grace, he is believing. And now, of this day, Jesus passing by, he will not be silent. So A, faith's source. B, faith's actions. Letter B, faith's actions. Consider Bartimaeus' actions. He cried out repeatedly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." When rebuked to be quiet, he refused and he cries out all the more. When called over by Jesus, it's this beautiful picture. He throws off this outer cloak wrapped around him and he immediately goes to him. When he comes to Jesus, he asks humbly and plainly, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And when he recovers his sight, he follows Jesus from that day onward, the scripture tells us. So what do his actions demonstrate? It demonstrates that his belief was genuine and came out in his words. Do you remember Jesus' teaching about the heart earlier in Mark's gospel? He said the things that come out of us are what defile us. Well, why is that? Because they come out of our heart. Then it comes out sinfulness, but here in Bartimaeus' case, what's coming out of his heart? Belief, faith. His belief immediately responds to the invitation. There's no delay, no concern, just straight to Jesus. And then also his actions teach that in following Jesus, was his belief just for the miracle? Was his belief just, hey, there's Jesus and he can give him my sight. Hey, thank you, Jesus. You have a good day. And then Bartimaeus goes his own way? No. This occurs in his life and he follows Jesus. He's now with the group going up that ascent all the way to Jerusalem. He becomes a follower. Genuine faith always includes faith-revealing actions. A person cannot say they believe in Jesus when there are minimal, if any, actions to support that. Actions do not equal faith, but actions reveal faith or a lack of faith. This is what James is getting at in his often confused James chapter 2, 21, 22, and then 26. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works." And then verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." If there's someone who says, "I love my wife and kids," but avoids them as much as possible, or, "Yes, let's get to work," but is lazy on the job, or is, "Yeah, I prayed the prayer back in the day, sure, I believe in Jesus," but never reads the Bible, never goes to church, lives no different from the world around him. It's a disconnect that doesn't fit together. Bartimaeus teaches us about faith. Genuine faith is revealed through accompanying actions. Well, then third, letter C, faith's grit. Faith's grit. See, one more observation from Bartimaeus' faith-revealing actions. When those nearby rebuke him to be silent, does he comply? All right, okay, I'll be quiet. And that's that. Does he hush and leave Jesus alone? No. He eagerly, determinedly calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Hush, be quiet. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He will not be stopped. I think there's a lesson there that genuine faith has grit. Genuine faith can be battered. Genuine faith can be attacked. Genuine faith can be weakened, but it remains. Genuine faith has grit. When your faith is being tested more than ever before, when the game is on the line, when other voices around you want you to quit and throw in the towel, when you are pressed in this life well beyond yourself, does your faith have grit? Will you choose to still believe in Christ's gospel and his word? In the crucible, it will feel like gritting your teeth and choosing to trust Jesus. It will feel like striving. It will feel like working out your own salvation. But the reality is, Christ is holding you up. Christ is sustaining your faith. Bartimaeus demonstrates that genuine faith has grit. Bartimaeus is not going to be quiet because he knows Jesus is right there. And he will not be quiet. As Kevin DeYoung has said, this is some Holy Spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort. I'm not giving up on God grit. Do you have that? Is that in you? And then letter D, the last point here on the first main point on Bartimaeus's faith, D, faith's trust. Faith's trust. We must not miss the obvious. Is Bartimaeus trusting in his faith? So is Bartimaeus, there's Jesus, and hey, Jesus, come here. I have huge faith, so I know you're going to do this for me. Hey, Jesus, check out the faith that I have, and then give me my sight. Is he trusting in his amount of faith? Like it's a bucket next to him called faith, and it's filled to the brim. Is Bartimaeus' belief that Jesus will hear him and can heal him and will do so based on himself, his worth, his inner strength? No. Bartimaeus' trust is in Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. His faith is in the power, grace, and kindness of Jesus. He's not trusting in how much faith he has or doesn't have. He's not trying to barter anything with Jesus. He's pleading with the Savior. Rabbi, would you have mercy? Would you restore my sight? He is simply setting his trust on Jesus of Nazareth. That's it. That's all he's got. He's just putting it all on Jesus. Friends, it has come from multiple false sources. Multiple. We won't take the time to parse them out. You must have great faith for God to do great things in your life. Or, if you can believe it, God can do it. Or if you believe that God can give you great financial wealth, then claim it, believe it, and receive it. If you will just have enough faith, God can heal your disability, your illness, your physical need, says all the false gospel preachers of our day. And also sometimes, God can heal you if you have enough faith, says the guy with eyeglasses on. Okay? All of it is lies. So friends, we can be set free from those lies. It is not a matter of how much quantifiable faith you have. It is a matter of where your faith is looking. And when our faith is looking to Jesus, who He is, what He has said, what He has done, then we get it right. God is sovereign and God is good. He will answer and provide and do all that He wills to do for His eternal glory and your greatest good. Trust Him. Not your own faith, not yourself, but trust Him. Well, the second half of this passage then, big number two, first there's the faith of Bartimaeus, but then number two, the grace of Christ Jesus. The grace of Christ Jesus. Jesus, verses 49 through 52. Letter A then, the grace of Christ Jesus. Letter A, grace's source. Grace's source. Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus and Jesus responds. The two words in verse 9 are just beautiful. He says, call him. Call him. Grace isn't a force or an aura or a superpower. Grace is a person, Jesus the Christ. The source of grace is the infinitely good person of God Almighty, and He is here in the flesh calling Bartimaeus. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." God does the calling. God does the saving. Why? Because God is the source of that grace. The grace we need to be rescued and redeemed. Friends, you need look nowhere else. God has all that you need. Letter B, there's grace's actions. Grace's actions. What does Jesus do? He calls Bartimaeus and he talks with him. He asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you remember last Sunday in Jesus' conversation with the disciples? He asked them that same question. Do you remember that? You might just see it in the verses there preceding. He asked them that in verse 36. The disciples, do you remember what they wanted last Sunday? They wanted the place of honor and power at Jesus' right hand and his left in his kingdom. What does Bartimaeus want? "Jesus, would you heal my eyes so that I may see?" He has never seen Jesus before, and he asks for his sight in Christ. And what does Jesus, the living embodiment of grace, do? He heals him. He heals him. The blind beggar now can see. Imagine his life and his existence before this. He sits on the road on some off-beaten track town. He sits there as a blind beggar, covered up, begging for support, money, food, whatever he can. He can't work. He might even be viewed as a sinner, as filthy, as an outcast. He probably was born in sin, or he's such a sinner, and that's why he doesn't have his sight. Look at him sitting there. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus has mercy, and Jesus heals him. See the beauty of Christ. Grace works. Grace acts. Grace heals. Grace restores. Grace makes straight. Grace provides. Grace forgives. Grace gives purpose. Jesus, the Son of God. Our God is not like Baal, nowhere to be found on Mount Carmel when those false prophets tried to call him to receive the sacrifice. But who was found on that mountain? The one true Almighty God. He is the one who sent down the fire of heaven, consuming Elijah's sacrifice. Friend, your gracious God is an acting God. He answers prayer. He fulfills every promise. Our God is the one, true, acting, working, gracious, powerful God. Amen. Letter C. Grace's gentleness. Grace's gentleness. Letter C. The crowd and those nearby had rebuked Bartimaeus, right? "Would you be quiet? Would you hush and leave him alone?" But not Jesus. He's a beggar sitting on the side of the road. I doubt, not trying to be funny or silly in any way, but I doubt Bartimaeus looked all that good. I doubt he smelled all that good. Many likely shooed him away, but not Jesus. Not Christ. Jesus is gentle. Jesus calls him. Jesus talks with him. He heals him. He recognizes Bartimaeus' faith in him. The miracle is awesome, right? I mean, it's awesome. The living parable of a blind man seeing clearly who Jesus is, while those who have physical sight, they're blind to it and they can't see who he is. But even greater than receiving his sight that day, what did he receive? Jesus. He received his Savior that day. Friend, our Savior is a gentle Savior. Some of us have experienced a lack of gentleness from spiritual leaders in our lives. Some of us have experienced a lack of gentleness in maybe churches we've been part of in the past. But you will never experience that lack of gentleness from Jesus himself. To the weak and weary, he offers himself and his kindness. To the wounded and broken, he offers healing, restoration, and care. To the shamed, the maligned, the overlooked, and the abused, Jesus offers welcome, free favor, his attention, and his protection. Jesus, the living embodiment of grace, is gentle. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Letter D, then, of the grace of Christ Jesus. Letter D, grace's gift. Grace's gift. When does this happen? Mentioned there at the beginning, it happens after a stop at Jericho. Jesus is continuing his travel to Jerusalem, his face set like a flint. He's headed to Jerusalem. He will fulfill his mission of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection morning. Friends, Jesus gives eternal gifts. He gave Bartimaeus his sight by means of his divine power, but he gave more than that. He gave Bartimaeus salvation. He gave Bartimaeus purpose to follow him now. And Jesus will now continue his trip to Jerusalem. He will ride the donkey into the city with the people and the palm branches praising him. He will be betrayed. He will suffer. He will bear the wrath of the Father. He will give up his life and die. And 3 days later, he will arise. Why? To purchase for all who will come to him salvation. The blind, the dirty, the stinky, the maimed, the sinned against, and the great sinners, those filled with guilt and shame, those who are a mess, those who desperately need him, you and me and Bartimaeus and the disciples, all who will come. Jesus, the living embodiment of grace, goes to the cross to purchase the greatest gift by his own blood, the gift of sins forgiven, and the eternal life provided as a reality in Jesus. John 1, 14 and 16 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Friends, Jesus himself is the greatest gift. You can have all of Jesus if you will simply call on him and believe. And friend, if your faith is in Jesus as your Savior and Lord through the gospel, rejoice. May your heart sing in joy over the gift of Jesus Christ himself to you. Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, is ours. Emmanuel has come to us, and we know him. What glory, what grace. If we could have heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. We will not call on anyone. We're not going to have a raising of hands and certainly not embarrass anyone. But as God's word has been preached, you and I, we must respond to his word. In just a moment, the room will be as quiet as we can, just for a moment. And in the quietness of these moments, right where you're seated, right where you are, would you in prayer respond to God and his word? How has God spoken to you? What truth in his word has the Holy Spirit pushed forward and struck with you that you could praise him, you could believe in him, you could call upon him?